Hey, if this is your first time, I want you to take out your cell phone real quick. We have a digital connection card. So if you would, text the word connect to 512-456-3748. That's connect to 512-456-3748. This is just a way for us to connect with you. We're not going to bombard you with emails, anything. It's just for us to kind of communicate, just to connect with you on a personal level. We're so glad that you came. If this is your first time, you'll have to come back next week. Pastor Reed, who is one of the leaders of Continuum, he typically speaks. He's on vacation this weekend, and so you'll want to come back and hear from him. So in the meantime, you're stuck with me. I don't know if that's a good thing or if that's a bad thing. So we'll see. We'll see. But we're very honored to have you with us. If last week was your first week and you came back, we love you even more. We're so excited for you to be here. If you want to, you can take your Bible out. And we are going to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11. And this is a scripture that you're probably very familiar with. So I want to get right into it. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. I'm going to be reading from the NLT version. It'll be on the screen, but you can follow along with your Bibles as well. It says, "At this time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike." Now, before I continue, I want to propose this thought to you that let's act like we know absolutely nothing. And let's act like this is the first time that we're hearing the story. Like it's the first time we're ever hearing anything about Jesus. It's the first time because God wants to reveal it to the childlike. And if you happen to be a know-it-all, then you're going to miss it. Maybe you came to church thinking you've already heard what I'm about to tell you. You're going to miss it. But if you come here with this dumb enough to believe anything attitude, God can rip something off of your life and you can be transformed for eternity. I love that he said, you hide it from the wise and clever and you reveal it to the childlike. He continues and says, yes, Father, it pleased you to do this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. This is Jesus speaking, and no one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, and this is going to be kind of our key verse for tonight. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. Now, I love this text. You're probably very familiar with this text. I know for myself, I always claim, okay, Jesus, I'm tired, so I need you. Like I need some rest, okay? Now, but tonight, I want to look at it from a different perspective. It's almost like Jesus was giving us this invitation. It's almost like he became like a human flyer, okay? Like this human invite card to let the whole world know just to come. He says, if you're tired or you're worn out, just come. I love how he says how you're tired. He doesn't say how you're tired or how you're worn out. He says, just come. He gives us a simple invitation to just come. But what's even more amazing is if we go to the very last chapter of the Bible, if we go to the book of Revelations at the very end, the very last page of the book, it says this in Revelation 22:17. The Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. So what this means is that those of us that can hear the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come, then we're supposed to be echoers of this message, of this invitation from Jesus that we, who make up the ecclesia, or also known as the local church, we're supposed to be the ones shouting out at the top of the tongues, hey, just come. It's an invitation. We don't care where you've been. We don't care what you've done. We don't care what you've done it with. He says, just come. He continues and says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wants to drink the water of life drink it. It's a free gift. Now, notice again, he doesn't say how you're thirsty. He just says, just come. We often could assume that this was this verse, this meaning was reserved for just super lost people. Maybe those that are far from God. But I want to propose to you that this is an invitation to anybody. There's this heaviness that comes on our life. And sometimes it happens because of the things that we've done. Sometimes it happens because of the things that people have done to us. Or sometimes it's because we've done things that were in our control, but then other times it was because of things that were out of our control. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is an invitation type of God. This Jesus is the God who's shouting at the top of his lungs, just come. You know, the truth is the cross was never meant to be a barrier keeping people out, but it was supposed to be an invitation for people to come in. It was supposed to meant to let people in, and sometimes we assume that there's these prerequisites, that basically in order for us to get to Jesus, we have to do these things. Like, you can't come in these doors until you get it right. Or you can't get in here unless you were raised in church. Or you can't get in here because you have to know a few verses. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is saying, just come. I love this about our God, because what that really means is that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, maybe you have a pain pill addiction. Jesus says, just come. Maybe you're addicted to porn. Jesus says, just come. Maybe you've got some issues in your marriage. Jesus says, just come. Maybe if you're married, you've been talking to a coworker. Jesus says, hey, just come. You've got some things that maybe you wish you could take back. Just come. Maybe you're hungover from last night. Jesus says, hey, just come. You've got some issues in your life, just come. The cross was never meant to keep people out. It was supposed to be an invitation that whoever is tired, whoever is thirsty, whoever is heavy burdened, to just come. Now, some of us, we don't see the gospel that way because we think, well, what happens after that? I love it because Jesus says, hey, let me sort that out. Let me worry about the mess, and let me worry about how I can get you fixed up and changed you. Again, the cross was never meant to keep people out. It was meant to let people in. In fact, when we look, when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, the Bible says that there was this veil and this curtain that was there. It was keeping people out. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil tore in half, and that was saying, hey, my love is for everyone. Just come. What it means is God's got something for us, and there's no limiter. There's no barrier that is supposed to keep us away. His love is ridiculous. It's relentless. It doesn't make any logical sense. When you think about what Jesus died on the cross, it makes no sense that God would love someone like us, that God would love someone like me. Now, there's tons of things that God's love invites. And tonight we're going to focus solely on three of those things. The first thing is his love invites our sin. Now, I'm sure when I said that, many of you are like, yep, this isn't for me. This, don't check out. Because oftentimes when we hear that his love invites our sin, we would think of this text. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. When we hear that, we assume that God is just dealing with the lost people. But yet the ones that really need to hear that message, maybe they're the ones that are far from God. Now, several of you are sure like, man, I wish I would have brought my brother. Or maybe I wish I would have brought my sister or my cousin or, you know, someone that you know. Maybe it's your best friend. They really need to hear this message. Well, tonight I want to talk to Christians. I want to deal with the people who got sin but act like they don't have sin. I want to deal with people who have thoughts but want no one to know that they're there. I want to deal with people who are changing their user browser history because they don't want to know what they're looking at. I want to talk to people who want to do the right thing but still end up doing the wrong thing. Well, I didn't want to gossip, but I did. I didn't want to lie, but I did. I didn't want to look at that, but I did. I didn't want to get angry, and I didn't want to lose my temper, but I did. Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. You know, what I found is there's a lot of Christians that aren't living up to their full potential because they feel like I can no longer bring my sin to God. What's interesting is if we go back to the moment where we first gave our life to Jesus, I don't know about you, but I had a whole bunch of stuff that Jesus had to forgive me for. Now, growing up, I grew up in the church, okay? I was raised in the church. Like, when the doors were open, I was at the church. Then my younger brother was born, and my mom, for some reason, didn't want him in the nursery, so we just stopped going to church. And so during that time, I had a really good family friend who had a cute daughter. And I was like, hey, you're going to church? Hey, I want to go with you. And so they would come by every Sunday, and they would pick me up. We'd go to church, Sunday school, church. About a year later, my family decided to join me. Well, then that was in elementary school. So then I got into junior high. And what my family didn't know was that I was heavily addicted to pornography. That I would stay up late and I would look at things that I wasn't supposed to look at, and I would clear the browser history so that, oh no, they're not going to find me. And then that probably went on for a good 2-3 years. I knew it was wrong. I was going to church, but I was still doing it. And Jesus was saying, hey, just come. There were nights where, so if you know Pastor Reed was my youth pastor. And at that time, there were a lot of nights where he would work late up at the church. And so I'd get in my vehicle and I would go drive. And I would drive around to the church. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna go talk to him. Nope, not tonight. So like a week goes by, okay, I'm gonna drive, I'm gonna go up there. Y'all, I would pull in the parking lot and sit there and then leave. Like, no, I can't do this. So it was just this endless cycle the whole time while I was still addicted to pornography. And there was a moment in high school where God was like, hey, what are you doing? You know better. You know better. And so here I was at the foot of the cross at a summer camp. Okay, God, I give it all to you. Now, I want you to know this. This isn't the pastor version. This isn't the person that could recite all of these scriptures. No, this is a person that God was saying, hey, I love you. I love you, the lying, the porn addicted person, and everything is okay. And since that time, there have been seasons in my life where I can remember where God, yes, he forgave me of all of those things. But then lo and behold, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, 10 years later, I look at something I'm not supposed to look at. And then this whole, all of a sudden, all of this comes into me that's like, I'm no longer qualified. That I'm no longer loved. That everything that has been done in my life is now discredited. And that God will never use me again because the enemy shouts really loud and makes me believe that God will no longer forgive me or take my sin. Now, there's some of you today that you've been living at that lower level than where God wanted you to live at because the thought that God forgave you back then, but now you're like, he can't forgive me now. That God wanted all of our mess when you were really messed up. But now that you made one more mistake, he won't take you right now. But I'm here to tell you that the cross of Jesus Christ continually shouts, just come. Hey, are you tired? Just come. Are you weary? Just come. Are you thirsty? Just come. He's not keeping record. He's not keeping score. A matter of fact, when he forgives, he forgets. Some of us, if we're honest, we're not serving at church because we don't want to get involved, because we don't want God to use our lives, because we feel like, oh no, he's not going to forgive me. I really messed up. But yet when I really messed up back then, he forgave me. So what's changed? but now I'm a whole lot better than when I was, and I just made a mistake, but yet he won't forgive me. The devil is a liar. His love still invites Christians. I know you're supposed to know better. I know you've got scriptures that support you that you did the wrong thing. I know you know in your head. I get that. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you worn out? Just come. His love doesn't just invite our sin, but his love invites our shame. Now, some of you, you're not struggling with the sin thing. You struggle with the shame thing. Some things, the see, shame is the side effects of what happens after sin. It's the guilt. It's the remorse. And if we don't lay that at Jesus' feet, it turns into shame. And what ends up happening with this shame is that we can't lift our hands when we worship because we have too much shame. We can't live our God-given purpose and identity because we have so much shame. Some of you, that shame happened when you were a teenager. You're a grown adult now, but yet you have shame from when you were a teenager. Maybe it's from when you were 7 or 8, and you spent that night at a slumber party, and you had that sleepover with those people, and you did that thing that no one knows about. Y'all, for me, when I was younger in junior high, we stayed over at one of my friend's house, and we watched the Titanic. Why did we watch the Titanic? Y'all, that's the longest movie ever. We didn't watch it in its entirety. No, we watched it because there's that one scene. Now, like, I'm just saying, let's be real, right? Let's stop hiding. Let's get it out in the open. Sometimes we get, the enemy he talks to us and he says, hey, remember that? God will never use you because of that. And that's a lie, but that's exactly where the enemy wants us to be. Some of you, maybe you are in leadership. Some of you, maybe you used to serve in the church. Some of you, you were doing great things for God, but then you made a mistake. And then all of a sudden you got this shame thing. So now you feel like God's done with me. He's not going to use me like that anymore. I don't even have the right to even speak about Jesus because I'm just a hypocrite. No, you're human. You're tired. You're thirsty. What I found is if you struggle with the shame thing, you keep getting the same thing. Are you heavy? So thinking about are you heavy, it's almost like we go through life where we learn how to function by being heavy. It's like we're walking around with a giant grand piano on our back. Y'all, a grand piano is so heavy, but yet we carry it around all the time. We don't let it go. It's heavy, and it's got you hunched over. It's been restricting your progress and your movement, and you've learned how to cope with it. You've learned how to just walk at a slower pace to get just a little bit of God at a slower pace. But if you're really honest, the shame thing has gotten way too heavy on your back. It's been holding you back from the things of God. You can't even look up to the hills where your help comes from because you got this shame all over your back. But the last time I checked, Jesus got up on that cross. He took all sin, all shame, all condemnation. He said, it was finished. He didn't say you were finished. He said, it is finished. It's the, well, I ruined the marriage, so there's no one that's going to want to marry me. It's the, I had the abortion, or I had sex out of wedlock, or I did this, or I did that. It's the shame thing. I looked at that. I know I wasn't supposed to look at that. I've been maybe hiding that alcohol under the cabinet, and I've just been trying to ease the pain. Just one drink just to calm me down. I can come to church, and people ask me how I'm doing, and what do we say? Oh, I'm good. Blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But you know what? Inside, we feel like a failure. God can't fix what we fake. He can't fix what we fake. And some of you, that's what you've been doing. You have the shame thing. You're not sinning anymore. You haven't done that in a long time. It's been a long time since you looked. It's been a long time since you said that. It's been a long time since you did that. It's been a long time since you. Y'all, it could have happened years ago. But that shame thing is heavy. And I know we don't like to admit it. But I promise you today, many of us in this room have this shame. You know in your head that you're forgiven, but you can't move because you're paralyzed by shame. Shame is what keeps people from church. Shame is what keeps people from God. It's not that people don't want to come to church. It's that people don't want Jesus. They feel like they can't. Because there's no way that a good God would love someone like me that's this bad. There's no way that he'll give me another chance. There's no way. He's not going to take another chance on me. And sometimes we start believing that I can't keep my word. I try to keep my word. Like I said, I wasn't going to do that. But then I did that. And so then it turns into, well, maybe God's not going to keep his word. Well, let me tell you something. God's not you. God stands by his word, and he settled it on the cross. And he's not going to change his mind. He settled it. You are the center of his affection. You are the center of his love. Maybe it's you feel like, well, everyone that said me has left me. Everyone that said they loved me has left me. And maybe God's just going to do that. But y'all, God's not everyone else. Maybe every man said he was going to love you and he left you, but he's not every man. He is a father to the fatherless. He'll take you back a million times. It's the shame thing. On that day when he was on the cross and he was up there on Mount Calvary, while he was there, he was offering forgiveness to the sins to the person on the left of him on the cross. And he forgave the sins of the people. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." The people who were stabbing him. The people that were piercing him. He was offering forgiveness for all the people because God, right then on that cross, the cross said, "Just come." And he was inviting anyone that needed their sins forgiven to come. And if you keep reading, if you go into the book of Acts, you'll see that there's this season where Peter preaches the inaugural message, and it basically sounds something like, "The man you crucified, he was the Messiah. He died for your sins." Can you imagine the shame that they must have felt? The shame that they found out that the person that they killed was God's son? You mean the man I testified against? You mean the man that I said crucify? You said the man that got the cat of nine tails all across his back was literally God's son? Can you imagine the shame that came upon them? So they said, "What do we have to do?" Peter says, "Just turn. Turn and repent of your sins and be baptized." He offered this forgiveness to them, and it's to you. The cross still invites our shame. There's something else that we don't talk about in the church that much. The cross also invites, and it invites our sorrow. Some of you, you're heavy. It's not sin in your life. Some of you, you're tired. Some of you, it's sorrow. Maybe it's, well, I didn't expect my spouse to die. Maybe I didn't expect my marriage to end that way. Maybe I raised my kids better. I didn't expect that. Maybe it's a family member who, when they got around a certain group of friends, they went the opposite direction. And so now it's like, God, I need you to pull them back. God, you're the only way that you're going to change this. Some of you, you're there. Maybe it's you didn't expect to miscarry. We gave God all of us. We prayed for this baby. We prayed for this baby would be here. And all of a sudden, we got the news that we saw the ultrasound. We didn't expect to lose them at 12 weeks, at 13 weeks, at 14 weeks. We didn't expect that. We prayed for healing. Maybe it was someone was diagnosed with cancer, and we prayed for healing, and yet the cancer won. Some of you, you're battling sorrow. Maybe it's I didn't know when I gave my life to Jesus that my family would turn their back on me. Maybe I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, everything was supposed to get easier, but yet it did the complete opposite. Some of you, you thought, well, if I tithe, then all of a sudden I'll get a promotion at work, but yet your hours got cut in half. And you're like, what now? How long is this actually going to take? Maybe it's you've been keeping your purity. And you've been striving and striving. And single people, let me say, this is a complete side note. Single people, you don't have to be in a relationship. You don't need someone to find your worth. You find your worth in Jesus. And when you spend your time with Jesus, Jesus is able to take care of all of this. Plus, when you enter into a relationship, You don't want to bring all of this baggage in with it. Let God handle that. Let God take care of that sin. Let God take care of that shame. Let God take care of that sorrow. It's okay. Believe me, this will save any relationship that you enter into in so many ways. When Jesus was up on that cross, he looked out and saw his mom. And he saw Peter and James next to her. And Jesus said to them, hey, take care of my mom. Now, I can't imagine what Mary was feeling, even what she was thinking about when Jesus was up on that cross. I can't even imagine what the disciples were thinking. They were probably feeling like, well, wait, Jesus. You can't go just yet. These past 3 years have been incredible. You've taught us how to fish for people. We've done all these miracles with you, Jesus. What are we going to do? You can't leave us now. I'm pretty sure Mary was replaying the moments of Jesus growing up, where she saw Jesus walk, where she saw Jesus' first words, or she heard Jesus' first words. She was hugging him and consoling him, and yet she had to see her baby beat to death and hung on a cross. Some of you, that's where you're at. It's almost like you're, well, what's going to happen next, God? Where are you? Can I tell you something? Jesus knew something that those disciples didn't know. He knew that 3 days later, when they were to go to the tomb, he wasn't going to be there. And yet there was so much more in store for them. I don't know when your breakthrough is coming. But what I don't know when your joy is going to return. I don't know when your family member is going to come back to Jesus. I don't know when your marriage is going to take a turn for the better. But I promise you this. Our God is working something behind that stone. If you will just trust and believe that joy comes in the morning. It may not feel like it. It may not come when you want it. But it's going to come. I'm telling you, I'm living proof. My God is faithful. My God is dependable. He is reliable. He is able. Your marriage isn't over. Your family isn't over. Your kids' purpose isn't over. The devil is a liar. God is going to return everything the enemy meant for bad and use it for your good. Y'all, I hate Satan. I absolutely hate him. Because he is putting those lies in our mind. He's letting us believe that sin. He's letting us believe that shame. And it's keeping us from reaching the potential, all that God has for us. He's keeping us from living that free life that God has for us in store. Maybe that's you tonight. And I want you, if you would, I want everyone to stand. And here's what I don't know. It doesn't matter if you're in a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you don't know Jesus. No matter how long you've been coming to church, maybe you've been in church all your life, maybe tonight is your first time. But here's what I want you to know. There's room for you at the cross. Christian, not a Christian. Believe in Jesus, don't believe in Jesus. If you have any sin, if you have any shame, if you have any sorrow, are you thirsty? Are you tired? Are you worn out? There's room for you at the cross. Are you addicted to drugs? There's room for you at the cross. You've been looking at porn? There's room for you at the cross. Has your joy been zapped out of your life? There's room for you at the cross. And I would like to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close our eyes. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, Casey, I've got to be honest with you because God can't fix what I fake, so I'm tired of faking. If you have weight on you, maybe it's from some sin that you've been struggling with. Maybe some shame from some things that happened in your life that you can't seem to let go. Or maybe it's because your hearts are heavy because you're in a season that you didn't predict. Jesus wants to give you something. It's not just for people to come one time. It's for people to come anytime. And if you're here and you say, Casey, I need this lifted off of me. I want you to lift your hands. I want you to lift both hands, whether it's sin, whether it's shame, whether it's sorrow, you're saying, I need this lifted off of my life. I want you to be bold. I want you to be bold enough to admit your weakness, because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Jesus. God, we come to you. God, thank you for the open invitation. Jesus, you say, just come. God, no matter what we're dealing with, whether it's sin, whether it's shame, whether it's sorrow, God, you're right there. Your love is never ending. It's never failing. God, your love doesn't make sense. And yet you died on the cross for me. God, I pray for those that have their hands lifted. God, I thank you for their boldness of saying, hey, God, I need you. I need you to take this sin away from me. I need you to take this shame away from me. God, I need you to take this sorrow off of me. Because I can't do it on my own. Jesus, you're so good. Father, I thank you for the freedom that's being found tonight. God, we can't do this alone. And yet all we have to do, just come. God, help us. In our weakness, you are our strength.